going back quite a few years, Trish and I watched a very good TV movie, and I'd like to, which I would recommend to everybody in all age groups, at least for teens, teen years and older, and the title is Mrs. Brown, and I think a lot of you have seen that. Have you seen it? No? Okay. It stars Judi Dench and Billy Connolly. And it's a true story that depicts the fierce loyalty and the loving devotion of a Scotsman by the name of John Brown, who was the personal servant of Queen Victoria. Now, John Brown was regarded from the British royal family perspective as a low-born commoner. And but despite that, his loyalty to Queen Victoria was so remarkable that she commissioned a portrait of him, which still to this day is displayed in Balmoral Castle in northeast Scotland, which is the summer home of the British royal family, as I'm sure you know. But also, Queen Victoria had two special medals struck, especially for John Brown. One is called the Faithful Servant Medal, and the other one is called the Devoted Service Medal. John Brown died prematurely in at age 56, and even his death came as a result of his untiring service to the Queen. And after he died, she broke with a long tradition, and she gave a eulogy at his funeral. So this is, you know, even more than today, going back to that time, this is the Queen of the Empire, the Empress of the Empire, on which at that date the sun never set, given a heartfelt tribute at the funeral of a commoner. In addition, she took some of the words that she'd said on a eulogy, and she had them carved into the base of the statue of John Brown. I can show you later, I can show you the photographs of his statue, which is also in Balmoral Castle there. And she had this statue commissioned and erected in a special place in Balmoral Castle. And here's what it says on the base. It says, "Friend more than servant, loyal, truthful, brave, self less than duty, even to the grave." So, saw that movie quite a few years ago, but I was so inspired by the loyal service of John Brown to his Queen, that so much so that it induced me to briefly cover the subject of our loyal service to God and to his people. So let's start off with some definitions, please. Just what is loyalty? What do the words loyalty and loyal mean? Okay. Webster's Dictionary in the United States, anyway, is the one that I used, and it tells us the origin of the word loyal is from the old French word leal or leal, and which is kind of interesting because in Numbers, you don't have to turn there, and this may be unconnected, but in Numbers there's a Levite who's named Leal, which means in the Hebrew means belonging to God, which I thought was interesting. But the modern word loyal comes from the Latin word meaning legal, which I also found very interesting, because this would mean that loyalty is something like a legal contract, like a covenant between God and his people. In other words, a two-sided agreement in which each party promises, I'll do this if you do that. And so that loyalty is part of that when it comes to our covenant with God. So again, the modern word loyal means unswerving and faithful in allegiance to a lawful sovereign or government, or to a private person to whom fidelity is due. It can mean faithful to an ideal, or a custom, or an institution, or even a product. And the primary synonym of loyalty is fidelity. And the origin of the word fidelity is interesting and significant too. It comes from either of two Latin words, fides, F-I-D-E-S, and fidere, I don't know the pronunciation, F-I-D-E-R-E. And both of those words mean faith and trust. So, and fidelity is defined as the quality or state of being faithful. It can mean accuracy or exactness, even in the details. So, and the more synonyms of fidelity are allegiance, fealty, devotion, and piety. And all of those words mean faithfulness to something to which one is bound by a pledge or duty. And that's where the idea of the covenants comes in as well. But I was surprised to find that the word loyal doesn't appear in the Bible in the King James Version, and neither does the word loyalty. There's lots of mentions of the words faithful and faithfulness and other related words in the King James Version. But in the sermon today, I'd like to home in on the idea of fidelity and loyalty. So please turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And this is the, again, the King James Version. You won't find the word loyal or loyalty. And there's only one instance of the word fidelity, and it's in this scripture right here. Titus chapter 2 and verse 9. Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Just a one verse. Exhorts servants to be obedient unto their own masters. Okay? Servants to their own masters. And to please them well in all things, not answering again. Verse 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. All good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Saviour, in all things. So now the Greek word here that Paul used for fidelity can also mean assurance, faithfulness, conviction respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, and belief with the predominant idea of trust or confidence. And it can also mean the character of a person who can be relied on. So that's the Greek aspect of the word. And the word is in Greek is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. So in that, in those verses there that we just read in Paul to Titus, those words are specifically directed to domestic servants. And John Brown was just that. He was a domestic servant. And again, this is what I'd like to put the accent on in the sermon today, that all of God's children must be loyal servants. And first of all, obviously, we must be loyal, number one, not to the British monarch, but to no one else but our supreme sovereign, God the Father, number one. And obviously to his Holy Son, Jesus Christ, too. Secondly, and here's what Jesus said about this. Let's go to John chapter 12, please. A lot of single verses here. John chapter 12 and verse 26. John chapter 12 and verse 26. Again, Jesus speaking now. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour. So we see the link there with God the Father. So again, we certainly are to be loyal servants of Jesus too, as well as the Father. Okay, anyone else, should we be loyal to anyone else? Yes. The third set of people that we need to be loyal to are our fellow soldiers in Christ. Jesus Christ is our captain. We as brothers and sisters are soldiers in Christ. And so we are to be servants to our brethren. Please go back to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And verse 35. Mark chapter 9 and verse 35. All well-known verses, I think. And he sat down, Jesus sat down, and called the 12 and said unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all, servant of all. And then he repeated it for emphasis in chapter 10, just over the page in chapter 10, and verse 44, Mark 10, 44. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Shall be servant of all. And then, please go over to Galatians chapter 5. And here the Apostle Paul commanded the same thing to God's people once again. Galatians chapter 5. And verse 13. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Serve one another. So Jesus said these things. The Apostle Paul said this. But Jesus and Paul did not just tell us what to do. Jesus and Paul were not hypocrites as were the Pharisees of the day. They practiced what they preached. They practiced what they preached. They were loyal servants to God the Father. And, you know, in Paul's case, to Jesus. And to the children of the Father. And to the brothers, their brothers and sisters. Please go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 27. Luke 22, 27. For who is greater, said Jesus, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. As serves. So you think how huge this was, that the Lord Yahweh of the Old Testament, the Lord and Master of the disciples, and our Lord and Master came to earth as a servant. As a servant. Let's go to Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Back to the Apostle Paul again. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 to 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So Jesus came in the form of a servant. And the Apostle Paul here tells us, what actually God's telling us through the pen of Paul, let this mind, this loyal serving attitude, be in you and in me. So that's what's being told us there. And we can also see some more from the Apostle Paul and the other apostles as we go through. Again, not just telling us to do this, but being an example themselves. Can you go back, please, to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I be free from all men, says Paul, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. That would indicate that if we do what God commands us in this respect, that there'll be a reward there, there'll be gain for us, there'll be a reward for us. We know that's true. Over into 2 Corinthians, please. Over a couple of pages there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And here we see the Apostle Paul getting really personal with the brethren of that church, that congregation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Your servants for Jesus' sake. So telling us, you know, the brethren, that we need to be servants, and saying, you know, that he was a servant to the brethren as well for Jesus' sake. So Jesus voluntarily became a servant, and so did Paul, and so did his fellow apostles. But once again, this example and this command is not just for the apostles, and it's not just for the ministers. Every one of us must follow these commands and examples. We all must be devoted servants to God the Father, to Jesus, and to our brethren. So, I'm going to repeat myself here. I'm going to ask the question, to whom should we be loyal servants? Okay, we've seen already, again I'm repeating myself, the first and ultimate loyalty must be to God the Father and to Jesus. What about those secondary levels of loyalty? Secondary levels of loyalty are proper, but only if they are firmly founded on the primary one. Loyalty to God the Father and Jesus is an example. Should we be loyal to our spouses and to our physical families? Of course we should. We know that we should. How about our nations? Should we be loyal to our nations, to the UK, to Canada? And for this one, I'd offer a guarded yes, because I believe that only to a limited extent should we be loyal to our nations. We don't really have time to go in there now, but God's word mentions in quite a few scriptures about the loyalties of various people to King Saul, to David, to Israel, etc. That it is right for us to be proud of our countries in a proper way, as long as there's no conflict between this loyalty and the loyalty to God and to the law of God. And an example of that might be if, say, a young person in the church, he might love his country so much that would lead to him signing up for the military, and could possibly, and even probably, put him in breach of the sixth commandment. And, you know, obviously I don't want to offend any brethren who have service men or service women and their families, but if there's any danger whatsoever that any of these secondary loyalties might come into conflict with the primary number one loyalty, then the secondary loyalty must be put aside. And I'll quote to you Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, which you know so very well. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's We always have to keep that one in the back of our mind. But with this idea of loyalty, we have to be very careful of any misuse of the concept, and even of the concept that we should only be loyal to God, because that's not really true, that we should only be loyal to God. Our loyalty to God certainly must be number one, but again, we have to be careful, because a misguided application of this belief can give birth to invalid excuses. And a couple of examples of that would be for a church member to leave his spouse or her spouse and family in order to pursue a converted spouse or a more converted spouse. And we've heard about those kind of things happening in the church before. And it also could lead to a member saying something like, "I'll never follow another man, you know. I'll never follow another man, you know, it's just between me and God and that's it," you know. If you take that too far, then this could lead to a member totally segregating himself or herself from other Church of God members and becoming a totally independent Christian. And with the accent there on the word totally. And I've seen this too. Because I don't want to give any offence to anyone who prefers being independent or non-aligned, as I like which I think is a better term, from one or more, or even all, of the major corporate Church of God groups. If somebody wants to do that, then you know, that's okay. But you have to ask a question: can a totally independent Christian be a truly active, loyal servant to God and his children? And the answer to that comes in Hebrews 10. Please turn there. And this is, again, a very well-known scripture. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. And I'd like to say right at the outset here, I'm not asking you to be loyal to me or anything like that, not at all, and I'll come to that later on as we go along. That's not what I'm doing here. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10:24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And the day is approaching. We don't know how far away it is. But if a church member is totally on his own as a totally independent Christian, here's a couple of questions with regards to this Hebrews chapter 10. If a member is totally on his own, as a totally independent Christian, how can he truly and effectively consider one another? How can he truly consider other brethren? How can he truly and practically provoke unto love? How can he truly participate in the good works of God's church? How can he assemble together with other members? And how can he exhort other members? All of those questions in there, in that one little scripture. So let's carry on then, and let's clarify this a little more. Okay, repeat myself again. As we've seen already, it's definitely right for us to be loyal to God first and foremost. But what about the Church of God? Is it also right to be loyal to his true church? And I believe that yes, it certainly is. I believe that loyalty to God and to his true church, or what I call the greater church of God, go hand in hand. The church of God, the greater church of God, is like spiritual Israel. And the various groups of it are like the tribes or the sub-tribes of physical Israel. So what about a member's own particular branch of the greater church of God? Is it right for a member to be loyal to it? And again, I'd like to offer another guarded yes, but only if that branch and if that group is on the right track scripturally. Only if that branch or that group is obedient to God as best we can determine. So, are there any scriptural examples of loyal service to any individual Church of God branches? Well, actually there are, and we'll come to them in a minute. As far as we know, the early first century Church of God was never separated into various corporate entities as they are today. But it was scattered into geographical branches. And another thing as we go through this is important for us to consider, as that we should not think of the other Church of God groups as competition, you know, that we're in competition with them, but rather, and you know, without judging them in an inappropriate way, I believe that we should think of them as other temporary homes for our fellow Christians. Okay? If they're happy to go here, then that's their temporary home. If they're happy to go there, that's their temporary home. Okay. But again, only if those temporary homes, those other Church of God groups, are on the right track spiritually. And you know, sometimes we do have to make righteous judgments along those lines. Let's look at a couple of these scriptures there that actually indicate, and again, just to keep in mind that that the church was divided geographically back then, but not corporately, if you will. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's cut it off there and go over to 2 Thessalonians. Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1 again. And it's almost exactly the same words, not quite. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't seem to be much said in those two verses, and they just seem to be a formal opening greetings in his letter. But Paul wrote many letters to the various congregations of God's church in various places in the Mediterranean area, the Asia Minor area. But it seems that some of the congregations were closer to God than others. And this congregation, though, in Thessalonica, is just one of the many congregations in the greater church of God at that time. But twice, Paul particularly specifies that the Thessalonian congregation was in God the Father and in Jesus Christ. And Paul does not say this about any other congregation in any of his letters to them. I'm not saying that these were his favorites, you know, or anything like that. But this is what he specifies there. So what I'm trying to get at is that if we're going to fellowship with any branch of God's church, then this is the kind of branch that we must give our loyalty and service to a church group that is firmly and solidly in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's important. God's word reveals other brief commendations to the church members who loyally served their local congregations. And another example here is in Romans chapter 16. Please turn there. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. And jump down to verse 27, Romans 16, 27. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. The end there. To God, written to the Romans from Corinthus and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church at Cenchrea. So, Phoebe is being commended by Paul here because she served the church of God. But Paul is even more specific than that. He tells us that Phoebe specifically served the Cenchrea congregation, just one individual branch of the greater church of God, just one geographical branch. So God apparently called this lady Phoebe into the Cenchrea congregation, and she was specifically loyal in service to that branch of the church. Now, we're not told, we don't know much about her. Perhaps she would have liked to have extended her service to other congregations. But for one reason or another, it's, you know, from what we can learn there from this, she was limited in her service to just one congregation, and that was okay. Maybe most members of God's church feel that they are where they are, that they are in the church group that they're in because God put them there. And maybe this is so. And I believe that in most cases, this is so, generally so. But we must take care not to take this too far, because 20 odd years ago, some of our former brethren used the same reasoning and remained with our former fellowship, our apostate former fellowship, using exactly these words. This is where God put me, I'm staying here. You know? But also, I believe, you know, God has given us free moral agency, as Mr. Armstrong used to say. And we remain in the Church of God group that we're in because we prefer our branch, if you will, over the others. At least, you know, the ones we're familiar with. There's so many nowadays. You know, maybe there's another one somewhere, you know, amongst the 400 or 500 or 600 that there are, that if you knew about them, maybe you would say, well, they're pretty good, you know. But we prefer the preaching style of the speakers. Maybe we prefer the explanations of the doctrines that we receive in our group. Maybe we prefer the leadership style. Maybe we prefer our method of keeping the Sabbath or the holy days or the feasts. But whatever we do, believing that our preferences are in line with God's scriptural commands. And that's the important thing. But beyond our own personal preferences, to what extent do we owe allegiance to our own particular Church of God group? And I believe that, you know, not just talking to, you know, the brethren who are here today, but, you know, other groups in various places, you might hear this later, that we certainly do owe a certain amount of loyalty to our fellow brethren, and to be serving them, and to, you know, what we think of as our group, you know, the branch or the group that has perhaps given us the most and continues to do so. But again, you know, thinking about all of those hundreds out there, you know, one might argue that any other Church of God branch might also be very happy to count us among their numbers, and that they might possibly be willing to serve us just as well. So they're all things that you have to weigh up. So, you know, you don't have to put your hand up or say yes or no, but I ask the question, are you happy where God has put you? And if you are, but only if you truly are, then please remain a loyal servant, first to God the Father and to Jesus Christ, and to secondly, the people that he has set you amongst. And if that happens to include a corporate group, then that's fine. Okay, moving on, I'd like to discuss a couple of questions about disloyalty. And again, these don't impact so very much on the local congregation here, but these are questions that have crossed my mind over the past couple of years, and you might have thought about some of these same things too. Okay, it's just a couple of examples. First of all then, is it disloyal and therefore wrong for a Church of God member to attend a feast site of another Church of God branch? And, you know, that would happen, say, possibly, perhaps so that a person who's kind of lonely in the church can spend time with some good friends from whom he or she has been separated due to the church's scattering, you know. Or, say, in the case of a younger person, perhaps for a person to spread his or her net wider in search for some Christian friends, or for more Christian friends, or even, in the right way, looking for a potential spouse. Nothing wrong with that. Is it wrong? Is it disloyal? Okay. Another example is, and again, these are questions, is it disloyal or is it wrong for parents, church parents, to send their children to another Church of God group, summer youth camp or other Church of God activity? And especially if our own group is so small that we don't have the resources to hold its own, you know. We have that with our young people on Vancouver Island there. We're pretty small, and we're certainly too small to have our own youth camp. I don't think I could handle it anyway, you know. Another one is it disloyal or wrong for a lonely or geographically isolated church member? And again, I know really solid brethren in the United States who are totally, they live in these places and they're totally on their own in that great country there. Is it disloyal or wrong for them to attend a Sabbath or a holy day or feast services with another Church of God group? And again, this is kind of a repetition of the feast one there before, in order to satisfy the proper desire for true Christian fellowship. It's kind of a repetition there, but Is it wrong or disloyal for a church member to attend with another Church of God group if they're visiting another area or another country where there is no congregation of his own church? Okay, that kind of thing. And an unusual one is, what about the case, maybe it's not so unusual in this day and age, what about the case where a husband in the church prefers one Church of God group and his wife prefers another? You know, that set the cat amongst the pigeons. But is it wrong or is it disloyal, say, for example, if they were to alternate attendance between the two? Yeah. And finally, along these questions, what about other Church of God groups, TV programs, booklets, magazines, and websites? Is it disloyal for us to take proper advantage of them? And to all of these questions, I would answer another guarded, not necessarily. But with all of these examples, we must take care, because if we take them, some of these things too far, there's some very real dangers that we need to be aware of. And one of them is becoming a floater. I've never been accused of being a floater. I've been accused of being what were you accused of? A grasshopper. Because we were trying to build bridges. One man said, "You know what you are? You're a couple of grasshoppers," he said. Yeah, okay. So, but a floater is a member who drifts aimlessly from one Church of God group to another, and with the accent on the word aimlessly. Again, who am I to judge? You know, the reason might be that he's, looking for variety. But even then, it's okay, it's fine for us to have preferences regarding speakers, and we certainly do of Church of God speakers who we prefer over others, and I think that's fine. But we have to be careful, because church services are not just another form of entertainment. So we have to be careful of that. And far worse than looking for preaching variety, a floater might be looking for doctrinal argument. Actually looking for argument there, which is certainly not a good thing. And another indication that I've seen over the years is that a floater might, for any number of reasons, be trying to avoid being identified and kind of collared by some ministerial authority. You know, he might be doing something wrong, practicing something wrong, and he doesn't want to go to one congregation because he knows that sooner or later the minister's going to put the finger on him. These things have happened. We have to be careful as well, and again, we've done this, we've gone to different Church of God groups, but not aimlessly. We haven't done it aimlessly, because somebody who drifts from group to group, again, aimlessly, can be getting what he can from each of those groups, but giving nothing in return to the members of any of those church groups that he kind of hovers into. He doesn't stay with any group long enough to actually do anything practical or worthwhile. Except the only positive would be that he boosts the attendance figures on the occasional Sabbath. Okay, so with this doing in mind, let's concentrate for a minute here on the concept of God's servants doing something worthwhile and serving members in a Church of God group or Church of God groups that they attend, that we attend. And I'll just quote James chapter 1 and verse 22, so very well known. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And again, I don't want to give offense to anybody who might be considered a floater, but the attendance of a floater cannot be relied upon. He can't be trusted with any responsibility, and therefore he can never become a truly loyal servant. Because being a loyal servant is something, as we've seen, is commanded for every able-bodied member of God's true church. Another danger is that it can be spiritually dangerous, and again, I'm not trying to censor anybody or tell you, you know, what you can read and what you can't read. That's not my job. But it can be spiritually dangerous to continuously spend our time investigating differences between the teaching of the various Church of God groups. Okay, you know, I think that we should be studying every day, obviously praying every day. But again, you know, some of the Church of God groups have really excellent websites and excellent research facilities, doing a fabulous job there. And I believe that it's fine to make proper use of them. But while keeping that in mind, please turn to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. Please consider this wise admonition from God's word. A couple of examples here. First one's from Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And how well that last phrase there, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased, how it aptly describes our frantic internet-paced world, not just the world, but the church as well nowadays. And there's definitely a negative implication in that verse with regards to the running to and fro. We might question the running to and fro between Church of God groups for the wrong reasons. But it also reminds us of Satan's negative examples. You don't have to turn there, but in Job chapter 1 and 2, and you're very well aware of them, that when God asked Satan, "Where have you been?" And Satan impertinently replied that he'd been going to and fro on the face of the earth. We have, in the internet, we have access, but even in the booklets and the magazines and the articles that the church groups put out, we have access to a huge and increasingly vast bank of knowledge. Again, you know, mostly on the internet, but in print as well. But we've got to be careful of it according to God via Daniel's words there, and also through Solomon. Please turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And through Solomon, God warns us again of this type of danger. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 18. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 18. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. Now, you know, we know that God commands us to grow in grace and knowledge. And, you know, and one day we'll have all knowledge And, you know, the more that we study every day, the more knowledge, you know, hopefully, that we have. But I've witnessed over the years, what is called here, increased sorrow that has come from knowledge that is increased in a wrong and uncontrolled manner. And again, I'm not trying to censor anybody. We can read what we want, we can listen to what we want, but I've seen if it's done in a wrong and uncontrolled manner. I'm not the controller, by the way. Each Christian is their own controller in accordance with God's word in the Bible, but it can wreak a very negative and confusing and destructive work. There's lots of good information that can be found on the internet, but again, please beware, because there's a lot of bad stuff on the internet too. There's lots of false doctrine, unscriptural so-called doctrine, lots that may be bogus and mere hearsay, and lots that is even out and out lies. And I can't remember what the scripture is, but you know, if it's not according to the law and the testimony, then it's not of God. It can actually be the kiss of death. So please take care what you spend your time reading, especially on the internet, and please think clearly and talk to God about it. I've known more than one member who's been taken over by the comparison between the churches of God to such a dangerous extent that they've become completely baffled and confused. And if you're not on your guard, you know, Satan or one of his demons might convene a meeting with your human nature, and every time, you know, righteous topics of the Church of God come up, your hackles can rise. And if you're searching for the truth in the wrong way by doing these major comparisons, you'll uncover more and more bad points about God's true church and more good points about any one of the many alternatives that there are out there, any one of Satan's many counterfeits. And what I'm saying there is, I'm not talking about churches of God as being the counterfeits. Maybe in some cases they are, you know, or some of them are. That's not my judgment to make. But what I've seen is people sliding over into Protestantism and that kind of thing, and it's pretty dangerous stuff. You know, where we need to draw the line. And an easy way of doing that is take the Ten Commandments and say, do they keep the first and the second and the third and all of the Ten Commandments, and see if they do. Okay. What can happen though is, you keep on doing something like that, before you know it, in your mind, the negatives of staying in God's church will come to outweigh its positives. The negatives of staying in the church of God will come to outweigh its positives, and away you'll go, right out of God's church. And we certainly don't want that. So please beware, and please don't think that it can't happen to any of us. We have seen it happen, and not just once. So something that we can be meditating about, certainly definitely studying and praying about, and to seriously examine our own preferences and really thinking about them. And we make a decision as to who, again, beside God the Father and Jesus, should have our loyalty, our loyal service. And when we've decided that, I believe that we need to solidly cement it, and only break that bond if and when the recipient of our loyalty breaks from the truth of God, the Word of God. And hopefully that day will never dawn. And so I ask you then, as we wind down now here, to follow the fine examples of loyal service of Jesus Christ, of the Apostle Paul, of Phoebe, and John Brown as well. Please be a faithful and devoted servant. Again, not to me, certainly not to me. Please loyally serve God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the greater Church of God, and your brothers and sisters in the branch or the group of his church where he has placed you. And finally, as we discussed during the feast and on the last great day, let's all of us be looking forward to the day when God will once again bring back together all of his scattered children under one single organization, and to which we can all, without any fear or any doubt, merge our loyalty and service. And that would be to the one true Church of God.